and will be in chapter 1, but in my defense, I have to say that it's a long chapter, and it's a long gospel, and we'll continue, the Lord willing, looking at the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings for a while. We may take a break later on, but I can't imagine any child of God getting bored with this gospel. Every page of this gospel is just full of marvelous truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pointed out at the beginning of this series that the symbol for the Gospel of John is the eagle. And early Christians associated this gospel with the eagle because as they read and studied this gospel, they found themselves soaring spiritually. And I think that this will be true of us if we give this gospel a chance, if we'll give it a fair hearing, give it earnest study. We'll find ourselves soaring upward in our spirituality. And we've been concentrating up to this point on the first 18 verses of this gospel. And these of the gospel form what we might call John's introduction to the gospel. We have been delving into deep theology in these first 18 verses. Scholars call these 18 verses the prologue, John's prologue. But now, with verse 19, John turns away from his introduction, and he begins to actually relate to us the actual events of Jesus' life. He starts his narrative, as it were, in this 19th verse of the first chapter. And he begins at a very appropriate place. He begins by telling us how John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the Jewish nation. Now, I know we've got lots of Johns that we've got to keep track of and kind of pretend that you're a juggler here and juggle all the Johns with me. The Apostle John wrote this gospel and he's talking about John the Baptist. And we have John Odell leading our singing. Well, to simplify it for you, I'll try to leave John Odell out of all my remarks now. And we'll only have to juggle two, John the Baptist and John the Apostle who wrote this gospel. I hope you won't get too confused. What we have in this passage is John the Apostle talking about John the Baptist introducing Jesus to the Jewish nation. And I say, that is, of course, a very appropriate place for the Apostle John to begin this narrative of the events in the life of Jesus. Now, I want us today to focus our attention on what John the Baptist had to say when he introduced Jesus to the Jewish nation. And essentially, we have here, ladies and gentlemen, in the introduction of Jesus to the Jewish nation, John the Baptist giving an appraisal of Jesus. An appraisal. Now, you are familiar with that word appraisal. To appraise something means to determine the value of it. It means to set the price of something. To determine the value. I want to ask you this morning if you have ever appraised Jesus Christ. Have you ever determined the value of Christ? Each person needs, ladies and gentlemen, to determine the value of Jesus Christ. Because here's the situation. The Lord Jesus Christ, make no mistake about it, claims to be of surpassing value. I don't know whether you have ever fully realized just what Jesus Christ claims. But you need to be fully cognizant of the magnitude of his claims. He claims, ladies and gentlemen, to be of surpassing value. He claims to be the most excellent of all persons, the most excellent of all possessions. Let me be specific about it this morning. Let me simply say to you that Jesus Christ claims to be more valuable than your family. Now, most of us, I suppose, if someone were to ask us, what do you prize more than anything else? Most of us would have enough insight and be wise enough to say, I prize my family above everything else. Some of you husbands have quite a bit of savvy, and if someone were to ask you this question, you'd say, well, I prize my wife. That's a very diplomatic answer, especially if you're sitting next to her when the question is asked. Most of us would say, yes, I prize my wife, or I prize my family. And I hope wives would say the same thing about husbands. But, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ claims to be more valuable than your family. He claims to be so valuable that He asked you specifically to put Him above your family. Over in Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter and the 35th verse, Jesus says, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And then verse 37, He says, He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. Jesus Christ claims to be of such value that even your family should be placed in second position to Him. He claims to be more valuable than your friends. Most of us value our friends very highly, and it's only right that we should. True friends are indeed a precious possession. So often, friends are guilty of just saying, I'll be your friend as long as you agree with me on everything. I'll be your friend as long as you treat me just exactly the way I think you should treat me. But my friends, real friends are friends no matter what. And true friendship today is hard to find. We have a lot of acquaintances. We have very few friends. So friends are valuable. But I don't want you to be under any misconception at this point. Jesus Christ claims to be of more value than your friends. He claims to be of such value that you are to put Him ahead of your friends. He claims to be more valuable than that career of yours. He claims to be more valuable than those possessions of yours. He claims to be more valuable than your pleasures and your comfort and your gratification. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, claims to be of surpassing value this morning, and we need to be aware of that. Now, if Jesus is as valuable as He claims to be, that means that there's no excuse for anything other than wholehearted commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is as valuable as He claims to be, I tell you, it's time that we stop putting all these other things ahead of Christ and we give Christ the place that is rightfully His. If Jesus Christ is who He claims to be, if He is more excellent than family and friends and possessions and career and pleasures, my friends, it's time that we stop tiptoeing around this issue and simply said, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to sell out to Him lock, stock, and barrel, if Jesus Christ is who He claims to be. On the other hand, if Jesus Christ is not what He claims to be, if He's not the excellent value He claims to be, it's time for us to stop going through the motions. Let's just call a spade a spade. Let's say Jesus Christ is a fraud. And let's walk away and let's not go through all this business of worshiping Him and building church buildings to meet Him and reading from the Bible and singing songs. If Jesus Christ is not of surpassing value as He claims to be, then, my friends, let's be done with the whole business, and the sooner the better. And so I tell you, my friends, there's no room for neutrality here at this point. Either Jesus Christ is exactly what He claims. He is the supreme value, or else He is a fraud, a charlatan, and He must be repudiated and denounced. There's no room for any other position. Either He is what He claims to be, or He is not. And there's no room for neutrality or compromise or negotiation. We've got to decide which of these we're going to believe. Either Jesus is the supreme value, or He is nothing at all and is fit only to be trodden under our feet. Now, my friends, have you stopped to weigh it all out? How much value are you going to assign to Jesus? The one thing you cannot do is say, I'm going to give Jesus 50% of the value that he claims. No, he's either everything he claims to be or he's nothing at all. Those are the only logical positions. Have you weighed it all out? Have you determined? Have you had an appraisal of Jesus done? What value do you give to Jesus Christ? Well, someone may be saying, how can we determine the value of Jesus? How can we determine which of these two is correct? Is Jesus the one he claims to be, or is he this fraud and this charlatan who ought to be denounced? Which of the two is he? How can we determine? How can we know the claims of Jesus are true? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you have here in this Bible all kinds of evidence given for believing in the claims of Jesus. And we have here in this one passage evidence for believing that Jesus' claims are true. We have here this man, John the Baptist, giving his appraisal of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist was no ordinary man, as I said last Sunday. John the Baptist was one who was appropriate, suitable to give an appraisal of Jesus. Now, you know, it's very important whenever you're going to have something appraised that you have someone to do the appraising who is suitable for the task. You need an expert. If you were to bring a diamond to me and ask me to appraise it, you would be on a fool's errand. I don't know anything about appraising diamonds. If you were to ask me to appraise something like a painting, I would be completely at a loss. I would not know where to begin. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people today offering appraisals of Jesus Christ who are not qualified to do so. And some of you may have formed an opinion of Jesus Christ based on a false appraisal. Suppose you brought a diamond to me and I said, and that diamond is worth $10,000, but I, in my stupidity and ignorance, said, well, I guess that diamond's worth about $100. And suppose somebody believed my appraisal. Well, my friends, they would be completely off base. They would be completely devoid of the truth because they had believed a false appraisal about something that had great value. A lot of people today in the United States of America are exactly in that position. They have formed an opinion of Jesus based on a false appraisal of him. There are some people, when they want an appraisal of Jesus, they tune in one of the talk shows and they listen to what actress so-and-so has said, who has had a life of nothing but failure. And they listen to what she has to say about Jesus. Or they tune in another show and they listen to athlete so-and-so say what he thinks about Jesus. Or they go to the educators and they listen to what the educators have to say about Jesus. My friends, if you want a true appraisal of Jesus, you need to go to people who are qualified to give a true appraisal of Jesus. Everybody who talks about Jesus, everybody talks about Jesus, my friends, but just because people talk about Jesus does not mean they really understand him and know him and can give a true appraisal of him. Go to somebody who really is qualified. You may say, well, I'll go to a religious leader. But my friends, you can go to religious leaders and not get a correct appraisal of Jesus. Where do you get a correct appraisal of Jesus? There's only one place, my friends, where you can go, and that is to the Word of God. And there in the Word of God, you have page after page of testimony to Jesus and evidence for believing in Jesus. In fact, this whole blessed book is about Jesus Christ. You have an appraisal of Jesus here in this book by men who are qualified to give such an appraisal. I talked last week about the apostles. We have here before us now in this passage the testimony of John the Baptist. Their appraisal of Jesus. Don't go to an actress or an athlete or somebody like that. Go to the pages of Scripture and see what Scripture says about Jesus and form your opinion of Jesus based on what Scripture tells you about him. Well, my friends, it's important then that we go to the right one. And we read where on this particular day, described here in this passage, some men went to the right person. They went to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was eminently qualified to appraise Jesus because he was sent by God for that express purpose of announcing Jesus and preaching Jesus and appraising Jesus. John the Baptist was sent for that purpose, I tell you. And on this day, described here in these verses, there was a delegation that came to John the Baptist. They were sent from the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. Now, they didn't go specifically to ask John the Baptist regarding for his appraisal of Jesus. No, they went to John the Baptist to ask his appraisal of himself. John the Baptist had made quite a stir there in the land of Israel at this particular time, in the Jewish nation. He'd been out there preaching repentance and calling people to repentance, and he was baptizing those who repented and that kind of thing. And he'd made quite a stir. John the Baptist was the type of man you couldn't ignore. He was a man who had some bite to him. I like guys like this. We've got all kinds of wishy-washy, soft-soaping, ear-tickling preachers in our pulpit today who are easily ignored and probably should be. Give me a man that has some bite to him. I want to hear a man preach whenever I leave, whether he's right or wrong. I want him to at least convince me that he believes that he's right. John the Baptist was a man you couldn't feel ambivalence toward. You couldn't feel neutrality about him. John the Baptist just demanded attention, and he was making quite a stir. And so the religious leaders sent out this delegation, and they wanted John to give an appraisal of himself. And they said, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No, I am not." And they said, "Well, then, are you Elijah?" There was a prophecy. You can find it back there in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament prophet Elijah would reappear. And John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not him either." And they said, "Well, then, are you the prophet?" And you can find in the book of Deuteronomy a prediction that Moses made that a prophet like himself would arise again in the life of the nation of Israel. And John the Baptist said, "No, you still haven't got it right. I'm not the prophet either." "Well then, John, who are you anyway?" And John the Baptist said, "I'm glad you ask. I am the one that Isaiah the prophet foretold, who said that there would be one coming who would make the way of the Lord straight, who would cry out, 'Receive the Lord when he comes.' I'm the forerunner of the Messiah." Well, these people had come to John to ask an appraisal from John of himself. And John the Baptist says, "I'm not the one you think I am, and I'm not going to give you an appraisal of myself other than to say I'm just the forerunner. The one you need to be looking to is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ. And we'll see what John has to say about that here in just a moment. John tells them, if you look down there in verse 26, that there was one among them who was the one they were looking for. He was indeed the Messiah. He says, John the Baptist does, "I baptize you with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who preferred before me, and I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoe." That's what John the Baptist says when this delegation comes out to ask him for an appraisal of himself. You know, John the Baptist was saying something like this. It's like these men had found here a broken pop bottle and said, "Give us your appraisal of this." And John says, "Well, you don't want my appraisal of myself. I'm just like this broken piece of glass here. And here you have in your midst that perfect jewel, that gem, that diamond. He's the one that you want an appraisal of, and I'm going to give you my appraisal of him. You don't want to hear an appraisal of me. What you need is an appraisal of this one who's standing in your midst that you have not even recognized. Has it occurred to you, ladies and gentlemen, that it's possible to have something in your possession that is of great value and you don't even know it? That was the case on that day. They came out there looking at John the Baptist saying, "We want your appraisal of you, of yourself and your ministry and that kind of thing." And John the Baptist said, "I'm nothing. There's something though here in your midst that you haven't recognized. Something in your midst who is of surpassing value. Look to him." I heard about a man back several years ago who went to an auction. And there at that auction, he purchased a painting for a paltry sum. He liked this painting very much. After he cleaned it up a little bit, he decided that he would hang it in a position of prominence there in his home. And so he did. One evening, he had in some guests for a meal. And one of his guests happened as soon as he walked in the door to spy that painting. And he walked over to it and said to the owner, "Do you know who the artist of this painting is?" And the owner replied, "No." He said, "There's no identification on the painting itself. The artist didn't put his name at the bottom of the painting. I just bought it at this auction. I paid a measly sum for it," and that kind of thing. The guest stared at it a little while longer, and he said, "If I'm not mistaken, you have here a painting of that famous Spanish master El Greco." And he said, "I would suggest to you that as soon as possible you take that painting and you have an expert look at it and determine whether it is indeed a painting of El Greco." And so the man did. He took this painting that he purchased for this paltry sum to a great expert. And this expert studied it and pronounced that it was indeed an authentic work of this great Spanish painter. Well, you know what that fellow did? He put that painting on the auction block. The painting that he had purchased for a paltry sum, he put it on the auction block. And he received for that painting thousands of dollars. My friends, he'd paid just a measly sum for it when he didn't realize the value of it. But when he did realize the value of it, he was able to sell it for a great price indeed. I want to tell you, there are people who live all their lives without ever knowing the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's right there, available to them. He's right there before them, as it were. Just as these people here on this day had Jesus right there in the midst of them and did not realize his value, it's possible for you, my friends, to rub up against Christ, as it were, all the years of your life and not realize the value of Christ. You're like the man who possessed the painting that didn't realize just how valuable it was. Possible for you to go to church and hear about Christ. It's possible for you to hear sermons about Christ that are eloquent and moving. It's possible for you to join in the songs about Christ and never realize the value of Jesus Christ. And that was the position these people were in on this day. They came looking at the wrong thing. They came looking at John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "Don't look at me. I have no surpassing value other than this, to point you to the one who does have real value. Look to him." And now I want to show you, just in the time I have remaining here, ladies and gentlemen, the appraisal that John the Baptist gave of Jesus. He says there in that 29th verse, and he actually gives here three things, three truths about Jesus, but let me focus on the 29th verse. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" There's the appraisal of John the Baptist regarding Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My friends, it's always important when you're praising something to keep in mind the purpose of that item that's being appraised. Now, if you were to appraise a house, you wouldn't walk in and say, well, I wonder if this house would make a good civic center or a good baseball stadium. Although kids have been known to try to turn houses into baseball stadiums, you don't appraise a house in those terms. If you were to appraise a car, you wouldn't appraise it in terms of whether it would make a good boat or a good picnic table. I've had to use cars for picnic tables before, but they don't make very good ones. You can't scoot up very close to them. I've spoken already several times about appraising a diamond. You don't appraise a diamond in terms of whether it would make a good writing instrument or a good can opener. You appraise the object in terms of the purpose for which it was intended. My friends, there are a lot of people who are praising Jesus in the wrong terms. The only true appraisal of Jesus keeps in mind what he came to do. Jesus did not come, my friends, just to be some kind of a social revolutionary. He did not come just to be a good teacher. Jesus Christ did not come just to be a moral example. And listen to me, Jesus Christ did not come just to make your life smooth as silk so you wouldn't have any problems. Some people constantly appraise Jesus in these terms. Well, you know, I believe in Jesus and I'm having all these problems. My friends, you're praising him on the wrong basis. He didn't come to take away all your problems. John the Baptist had it right when he gave this appraisal of Jesus. He said, here's the one who came to take away the sin of the world. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is indeed of supreme value when you think about this business of sin and how a guilty sinner can stand before a holy God. Amen. Only Jesus Christ can take away sin. John the Baptist said, he's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. What's this business about the Lamb? Well, way back there in the Old Testament, God began to preach the gospel to people. And he began to say, because you are guilty sinners, you can never stand before me until something is done about your sins. And so he said, you take a lamb and you sacrifice that lamb. And in sacrificing that lamb, you are, as it were, transferring the guilt of your sins over to this innocent victim. You slay that lamb, and that lamb takes your place. Now, my friends, we know that lambs in and of themselves have no ability to remove sin. But throughout the Old Testament, millions of lambs were slain as people there sacrificed the lambs. All of that was intended to look forward to that one person who did have the ability to take away sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this particular day, John the Baptist finally says, after all these centuries have passed with people looking forward to a day when the perfect Lamb of God would come, John the Baptist finally said, he's here, behold the Lamb of God. I tell you, my friends, there's only one person who's able to take away sin, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that takes away sin, and that's his death on the cross. I want you to know today, there's one who stands in our midst, as it were, of surpassing value. His name is Jesus. He's the only one who can take away our sins and make us fit for heaven. My friends, don't walk through this life without thinking about the claims of Jesus. Don't walk through this life absorbed with the broken pop bottles of possessions and other persons and career and that kind of thing, when there's a real diamond, a real jewel right there within your reach, Jesus. He calls you today to come to grips with him. He says, I and I alone can take away your sins. I claim to be the Savior of sinners and the Lord of all. It's time now for you to render your verdict. Will you accept the appraisal of the Scriptures about Jesus and his own appraisal of himself? Or will you accept the appraisal of people who are not qualified to give an appraisal? Oh, my friends, listen to the word of Scripture today and embrace Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let's bow together for prayer.